Okay. Well, first off, let's open our Bibles to the book of Malachi. Now, if you're new here, what we do is we go through the Bible, or if you're coming in live online, for the folks at home that are still watching us at home, we are going through the book of Malachi, and I got a little bit of an echo here. George, would you mind turning it down just a smidge? Yeah, thanks. It's kind of bothering me. So what we do here is we go book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that folks can understand what the Word of God says for themselves, so that people can't cherry-pick verses and just teach what they want to teach on. And this is God's Word. All of it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God has presented these love letters to us in its entirety, not so that we can pick and choose like a McDonald's. We like this Bible verse. I like that author. I want that book. I don't like that verse. We can't pick and choose what we want. God has given us His message, His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He wants us to know it all so that we can navigate this life. The Bible says that He is giving us, listen to this, this is in Peter, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, not some things we need. Through life, everything we need through life and godliness, through these precious promises. And so we go through all of it, book by book, chapter by chapter, so we can navigate this life in a way that gives glory to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So we are in the book of Malachi, and it's God's wake-up call. And if you guys remember, Malachi means in Hebrew, my messenger, right? And so God was sending His messenger to a stubborn, kind of rebellious people. People that were going about doing religious stuff, and they were active doing these things. But unfortunately, what they were missing was the most important thing. They were missing, and I shouldn't point at anybody, right? Because then they'll think, oh, he's pointing to me. They're missing the heart. There was a lot of activity. A lot of stuff was going on. And we can get caught up in that, can't we? Let's just be honest, right? Yeah. Stuff, we're doing stuff. Wheels are spinning, right? We're not... Our heart's wrong. God always wants our heart in things. And so God keeps coming to these to His people just over and over. Hey, dude, I love you. He didn't say dude. That's a Darren prayer phrase. Hey, I love you guys, but you're doing this wrong. And they're answering contemptuously. They're like, whatever, Lord. And so in chapter 2, this is actually the last time God spoke, because they just finally refused to listen for 400 years. And so... We just finished chapter 2, I think we left off at about verse 16, where Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Now, again, God does not hate divorced people. Everybody gets that, right? He reaches out, He loves, but He's trying to get marriage to be a picture of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and we're His bride together forever. Does that make sense? So as a Christian, as a born-again believer, that's what God wants for us. That's the picture He wants to give to the world. And what was happening in their days is they were marrying, either pagan women, divorcing their godly wives and her husbands and trying to find something else. So we talked about marriage and divorce. And we went through Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 10 for the last 2 weeks in detail. And so the synopsis is basically, according to Scripture, there are three biblical reasons that you can end your marriage, according to God's Word, and only three. One is adultery, two is death, and that's by natural causes. Just making sure we got that straight. And the third is abandonment, and that's by an unbeliever only. And so, man, the disciples were kind of blown away with Jesus' teaching. Wow, you take marriage so seriously, and it's so important to you. And in fact, they said, if you remember from last week in Mark 19:10, he said the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and married, if it's that sacred, it's better not to marry. I don't think God would agree with them there. But this is, God wants us to take it seriously. It's a covenant relationship. And we talked about being single. And we talked about, man, what the Word says. Listen, if you're single, if you're married, God says don't seek a divorce. Okay? And are you unmarried? You don't need to look for a wife. You don't need to look for a husband. Listen, God's a big boy. God's a big God. And if you will just do what He says, right, He says, seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. If you'll do that, all the rest will be added unto you. You don't have to maneuver and shift, and you can do that. And there's usually consequences. If you just seek the Lord, if you just trust him, he will do great things for you. You can trust him. Don't put the cart before the horse. We talked about how to have a great marriage and a Christian marriage priority list. God first, our spouse second, the children, and then job and all and so forth. And we went through ways to have a great marriage, and we went through all that. And then we left off with this in case anybody felt convicted or whatever, that God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Oh, am I wrong? Wait. Oh, you're right, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no one needs to leave with a hurt heart or damaged heart. God is willing to forgive if we just present his heart, our heart to him. Now, God was trying to warn the people, kind of like, honestly, what I think he's trying to do today to us. You know, there's so much church activity. There's so much stuff going on. And we read the book of Malachi because they're all written down as examples for us. He's trying to spare us pain in our heart, to go in the wrong directions. What was happening was, they were kind of giving God lip service. They were giving God, God wanted their hearts, and they wanted to put him first in their lives. And to be honest, people weren't doing that. God wants us to bring the first fruits, and that's just not a plea for money. That's God wants him to be first, right, in everything. And they weren't doing that. Instead, they were giving God, you know, the junky leftovers that are in the fridge, that are molding, and, you know. And God doesn't want the leftovers. He wants to be first. Now, before we start in chapter 3, somebody told me that technically you never finished chapter 2. I said, what? I said, yes, I did. No, you didn't. There was a sentence in verse 16 that you didn't do, and you didn't do chapter 7. I mean, verse 17 in chapter 2. And so I looked, and let me tell you, they were right. So I rebuked them. No. So I have to humble myself and say, okay, since we go through verse by verse, we're going to go through all of Scripture. We're not going to leave anything out. And so, Lord, just speak in Jesus' name. Oh. It started in the last, very last sentence as he's going to speaking about his people being unfaithful and treating him with contempt and all these different things. And even with the divorce thing. And then he says, the very last sentence of verse 16, I don't know what your translation says, but mine says, so guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. Guard yourself. I don't know. To me, that seems like a strong word. Guard yourself. I don't know if I'm saying this the right way, so kind of forgive me. But what I've noticed is that way too many Christians go around treating it, this world, this life, like it's a playground, when actually it's a battleground. I don't even know if they know that they're in a battle. But there's a fight. There's a fight for your heart. There's a fight for your soul. There's a fight for the direction that you're going to go in life. There's a fight for your husband and wife. It's a fight for your family. It's a fight for your kids. It's a fight. The enemy wants to bring you down and take you down. And God's like, no, I want you to go my way. I want your children, your family. The 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard. And he's telling this to us Christians. He says, stand firm in the faith. Listen, everything is going to pull you. You have to realize this. And if you don't realize it now, let me tell you, over the next bunch of years, I personally think the world's going to go a very much different direction. So now more than ever, stand firm in the faith. And when I read that, I don't know if you ever played, you know, Anthony, you played football, you coached it for years, and you will want those people to stand firm. You want their feet planted, right? You want them bracing themselves, you know? Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. Listen, that means to stand up for what's right. not in a jerky way. Everybody knows what I'm saying, right? Not in a self-righteous way, right? But to stand up for what's right. Because if you don't do it, nobody will. You are his people. You, I, we must stand up, okay? We must speak the truth, but we must do it in a loving way. I love this picture when I did this about guarding. It's from Proverbs. It's from Proverbs 4:23. I want you just to take a minute, and I want you to look at it. I want you to read it, and I want you to think about what it's saying. What is the Lord speaking to you right now? Because the Holy Spirit, our God, is personal. He could be speaking one thing right to you, and he could be speaking something else in your heart and mind, and something totally different to way back in the back on the phone. Think about it. What is God saying here? What is God showing you through this verse? And then, Elijah, do you have the microphone?
Yep.
Thank you. If God is speaking something to you, if you're noticing something, then I simply want you just to raise your hand and share it. Okay. Elijah, would you bring it to that young lady right there?
Throughout my life, when people would try to tell me things about someone else, I would say, I don't really want to hear it because I guard the door of my heart. I don't want anything in my heart that's going to be deter me from God and godly ways. Because if you let someone say something bad about somebody, and it's in your heart then, it's in you. You know that.
Yeah.
So then somebody says, well, what about so and so and so? Well, I don't know.
Right.
Because I don't want to hear it if it's bad stuff.
So what if I hear you correctly? You're guarding your heart, so that bitter root and those bad thoughts
does not take root.
Excellent. Great. Good. What else? Anybody else? What is this verse? Read it. What is this verse? Look at the picture. What is it saying to you? Oh, my goodness. Don't tell me the first time you're all going to be quiet.
If everything flows from my heart, I can take a look at my actions and use it as a temperature for the condition of my heart.
Good. What else? What do you notice about this? Go ahead. What do you notice? Thank you. Oh, Stanley, do you want to raise your hand? Wait. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
What do you notice? What do you see?
Well,
what do you sense?
Well, what I notice is I guard my heart so I can show compassion and mercy. You know. Because if you let anything evil in, you're not going to be compassionate.
Right.
You're not going to have any mercy.
Yeah.
And, we have to guard our heart.
Without love, we're clinging to
God. That's who we are.
Yeah.
Is from the heart. So, yes. And if we're that way and we guard our heart, we'll be a better person for that. Yes. And I think it allow us to. Feel free to yes. do that, to have compassion for
That's
people,
right.
and not
That's right. Not let it get infected.
Amen. Infected.
Good,
yeah.
Brother. Good. Okay, Mark over here, and then one over here. Thanks. We're just going to take a minute. I felt like the Lord would have me stop on the scripture for a minute.
It's telling me not to allow my emotions to override His Holy Spirit that lives in my heart.
That is awesome. How many times? Well, I just feel, right? Listen, if I went off my feelings, can I just tell you something? Do you know where I'd be today? I would be at home. Yes, absolutely. Because it's nice and safe there. But no, God's saying that's not what I've called you to do. Nobody can hurt me. If I'm just in my little room in my little bed by myself sleeping, God says, it's not what I called you to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. That was great. Not to let my feelings supersede the Holy Spirit. Chris, another one right here. Thank you.
Well, when I see that picture, I say she's guarding her heart, but she's using a Bible, the sword of God,
yes.
You know, to defend herself. because that's really the only protection we have.
Good word. Absolutely. If you didn't notice that, that's actually what that is. That is the Bible, right? It's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians. Good. Right behind you, Elijah. We've got a few more. Yep. Nice.
I was noticing how they're using like the lightsaber is like the spirit of God coming out of the word to illuminate the darkness.
Yes.
So, you know, we don't even know what we're fighting half the time if we can't see it, and we need spiritual eyes from God's word.
Amen. We do. Everything has to run through the filter of God's word, through God's Holy Spirit. Everything. That's why the enemy tries most to keep you out of the word daily. And that's why we try to put you back into the word, most importantly. Okay, good. Somebody else raised their hand. Oh, go ahead.
Lord, put in my heart, first guard my mind. Because what happens is the thoughts come through your mind and then to your heart.
Yes.
And to make sure that I'm watching what I'm reading, what I'm seeing, what I'm doing, what I'm hearing. It amazes or makes me sad that there's only 18 inches from your mind to your heart. And the evil just seems to flow real quickly from your mind to your heart. But God's word, for some reason, because Amen. Of the battle, it takes longer to get from your mind to your heart on what God's really saying to us.
Amen. Good. Okay. I think that's it. Those are all good. Anybody else before I... All right. So when I look at this, you know, really, you know, first we have the world. It's all going one direction. Then, to be quite honest, and I don't know where you're at with the Lord, there are demonic forces that are trying to pull you in every which way but loose, in a bad way. Okay, every direction you can possibly go. And the enemy's like, if I can't get you here, just like Pastor Gary said, if I can't get you directly, I'm going to go get your kids. If I can't get you with your in this area, I'm going to hit you in another area. And so they're always pulling at you in your thoughts, in your mind. And that's why we have to take captive every thought. We have to guard our hearts. My translation, for it's the wellspring of life. Everything comes from the heart, right? You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind. And we have to guard it with the word of God. That's the only thing. When you think about your spiritual weaponry, I used to have that. You can see the suit of armor in the back, right? As we went through Ephesians 6, you know, the only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. And so honestly, when the enemy comes in and says, whatever, you know what, you're a failure, you're a loser, you're a nothing, you can't do anything, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Oh yeah, well that's true. I have no purposes. I know the purposes I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to harm, and to give you hope and a future. We combat it all with the word of God. That's why it's so critical. That's why the enemy is trying so hard to move you away from the word of God. Getting it in your heart, getting it in your mind, getting it in your soul, and then applying it by faith. See, and that's when the strength happens as you apply it, as the rubber meets the road, as you trust in his word, and you see that he comes through for you. And so, man, we need to guard our hearts with the word of God because everything else flows from it. So listen, if you forget everything else that we talk about today, and again, if you go to this church, I'm going to send you this picture. We do it during the week. I send reminders out. If you want it as well, let me know. And I think we sent about 4 or 5 last week. We send some of these scripture pictures that I'm making up out during the week just to remind you. But guard your heart. Everything else flows from that, right? Your attitudes, your feelings, your thoughts, all must go under the headship of Christ and his word. Does that make sense, guys? Okay, that will fight off any demonic forces, whether they be your own feelings, whether the enemy's getting in you, pulling another way. That's what's going to fight it off. And I've already lost my clicker. Okay, good. So guard your heart. And this, I love how the message says this particular version in Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21 in the message paraphrase. It says, oh, my dear Timothy, Paul said, guard the treasure you were given. Listen, this is a treasure book. It's more precious than rubies or gold. No kidding. I'm not just saying a little Christian line for you. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm telling you. God's word is so precious and valuable. It's like a treasure. He was telling Timothy, he goes, I want you to guard it with your life. Wow. That seems a little serious, doesn't it? That's how precious it is. avoid the talk show religion and the practice confusion of the so-called experts, people caught up in a lot of talk can miss the whole point of faith. Isn't that true? Woo! So guard it. Guys, guard you. If you're a born-again Christian here, man, he's put that faith, he's put that word, he's given it to you. Take advantage of it. Those folks that we're sending the Bibles to, that's probably the most precious thing they'll ever have in their entire life. And that's how they treat it. I remember, was I in Sudan? Hold on a second. Oh my goodness, this is embarrassing. Below Sudan. I was in Africa. Uganda. Thank you. Woo. Okay, so I was in Uganda, and I remember this. There was a guy. It was my favorite Bible. It was a New Testament. It was my time with God. I've given it away here many times. It was leather bound, and God, it was the first thing I ever read. Read through the New Testament one time. It was so precious to me. I don't know if you have Bibles like that, you know. And it was so precious. And this guy just got saved, and he's just like, I have to work 17 hours a day just to live. And he goes, I live in a place where my parents were witch doctors. I've seen demons, demonic spirits is a regular thing for me, you know, and I don't have anything, and I remember surrendering my Bible to him. He just didn't, there were tears in his eyes that he had the Word of God for himself, that he could defend himself, that he could guard himself. What a precious thing. And sometimes, I'm not saying you, but sometimes we can take it for granted, can't we? What a privilege. Say thank you, Lord. Get that in your heart. Get that in your mind. I say that to me too, okay? So I'm not condemning anybody, bad Christians. I'm telling you like I tell me, please, renew your heart, renew your mind, okay, with the Word of God. Anyway, okay, so let's continue on. It says in Malachi chapter 2, so guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. And then verse 17 in Malachi chapter 2, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your what?
Words.
With your words. Man, oh man. Jesus said something similar. And if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, can I just say what you get frustrated with are sometimes what people say. People can say whatever they want, but it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than talk. I remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he said, oh, all these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is in vain. And it means it's useless. It's vanity. Their teachings are just made up by rules and taught by men, not really from the heart of God. And they missed out. And so God's like, man, I'm wearied by just the lip service that you're giving me. And you remember, God kept trying to tell them things, question after question. And God was saying, hey, I've loved you. And they were responding, hey, how have you loved us, God? In Malachi 1:2, are you showing contempt for my offerings? And they're, how have we shown you contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? And then in Malachi 2:17, they're asking, oh, how have we wearied you, God? It's a sad spot. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And then it says, how have we wearied him, you ask? And it says, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now, I don't know about you, but listen, people who constantly argue with God rarely received the blessings of the Lord. So what am I trying to say? So the people who continually argue against what God says in their lives rarely receive the continual blessings that God has for them. Does that make sense? And this is what they're doing. It's kind of sad, to be honest. Now, in Malachi's day, the people were angry, they were bitter, they were even, I don't know, discouraged, depressed, because in their eyes, they were entitled to more blessings, you know, more of God's blessings than they were getting. And honestly, it looked like the wicked were prospering more. But God was withholding some of those blessings because they're missing the heart of things. And so they're like saying, oh, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. God doesn't do anything. Just like there's people today, to be honest, you know, they presume upon God's goodness and his grace. God will forgive me. I actually, oh, Lord, tell me not to use that illustration. Oh, it's a good one. But maybe you've been around people. They will blatantly sin. You can show them something in the Word and they'll blatantly do it anyway. Well, God will forgive me anyway. Grace covers it. I can do what I want. Well, I don't think you're understanding grace quite right. And these people were, they had a kind of a bad attitude. You could read Psalm 73 for yourself, but that psalmist in Psalm 73 was like, man, my foot almost stumbled. I started envying the wicked because they seemed to be doing just great. And here I am stumbling. And then he says he entered the house of the Lord and he remembered their final destination. And he got his heart right with him, with the Lord again. And he says, where is the God of justice? Well, I'm not. And listen, when you start questioning if God is just in your life, can I tell you something's off? Something's wrong. And it's not with him, it's with you. Okay? You might not be able to see the whole picture, but you can trust God. Listen, God loves justice. Listen, Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. He loves it. He is a just God. Listen to this one. This is another one. And this is in Psalm 97, verses 1 through 2. It says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. And the righteousness, listen, and justice are the what? Foundation of his throne. Listen, God is a just God. You might not be able to get everything or understand everything at the second, but let me tell you, you can know that God is just. He loves justice. Not only that, but it's the very foundation of his throne. No one's going to get away with anything. God will take care of it, make it all right in the end. We need to trust him, regardless of the circumstances. Does that make sense, everybody? Listen, in fact, he's even called the God of justice. Ready? Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's wanting to be gracious to his people in there, but they're thumbing their nose. They're just giving him lip service. They're talk to the hand, Lord. He longed to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who take matters into their own hands. Wait for him. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? I'm just telling you, for me as a believer, like an A-type personality, I want to get it done. Bam! I know how to do it. I want to get it right done. But he has had to reverse everything that I think and know and do. I'm just going to trust. I'm going to trust in you. What do you want done here, God, instead of taking it into my own hands? When I do that, I blow it. And believe me, from a guy who's blown it a lot, it's not something you want to do. So it goes on in chapter 3, and he says, see, I will send my messenger. The Hebrew there is Malak, where we get our word Malachi. He's talking about the future. I'm going to send. He goes, listen, I'm going to make it all right. Just, it's not right at the second. You're not ready yet, guys. Your hearts are not right. But I'm going to send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, who do you think? Who prepared the way for the Lord that you remember? John the Baptist. John the Bee. Absolutely. Yep. Now, back in those days, when a king was coming, or someone was important was coming, what they would do is they would send someone ahead of them, a troop or whatever, for the king. And what they would do is if there was any hilly areas, they would level it. If there was any areas that had potholes, they would fill it in. And they would make the way straight for the king, to prepare a straight way for the king, that he could just come straight in. And that's what John the Baptist did. This is who he's talking about. As the prophet Isaiah had written, look, I'm sending my messenger, ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. Sound familiar? He is the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. And that's what he did. This messenger was John the Baptist. It says so right in the scriptures. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins. That just means change of heart, change of mind, and turn to God to be forgiven. And so John the Baptist was going to prepare the way before. It says, I don't know if yours says this, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, prepare the way before me. Does yours say that? Okay. So God is saying, I'm sending John the Baptist to prepare the way, not for another prophet, not for another anointed person, not for an angelic so-and-so. He's saying they're going to prepare the way for me. Do you notice that? God is saying, I'm going to come myself. Yes, if you have a comment or a question, we're going to give you the mic. Hold on a second. Let me hand you the mic. Just for the folks that are watching at home. Thank you, brother. Go ahead. Just turn it on, and if not, George can hit it. All right, just hand it to him. He'll take care of it. Might be that he's not paying attention.
Oh,
there we go.
Yeah, mine says me with a capital M.
Does it really?
Yeah, it's got a capital M. That means God Almighty is coming, and the messenger is going to prepare the way for yes. God Almighty.
Yes, and you know what? That's exactly what happened. If you read in Luke 19, if you remember, when they started coming in and Jesus came in, he was announcing, they were praising. You remember they were singing, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which just means in Hebrew, save now, save now. And they were doing that, and the Pharisees told them, they said, teacher, keep your disciples quiet. And he said, man, if they were quiet, even the rocks would cry out. And you remember they missed the day of the coming. And then what happened afterwards is Jesus, as he came into town, he went immediately to the temple. And that's important because the next thing they say here in Malachi, in chapter 3, it says, he will prepare their way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And so that's exactly what happened. He went to the temple, and you remember he gave a little picture of what was going to happen. He overturned. You guys remember that story? He went in, and they had money changers there, so they were making profit. They were selling kosher doves at high prices. And he's like, man, my house is going to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You know what? That's what we have in so many folks. I hate it. So many churches, they're just out to get money. We probably err on the other side. We have a little, literally, a bird box. From way back when we first started at a house, if you want to give, you give in Jesus' name. You should give, I believe. But you know what? I don't ever know what you give. I'm going to minister to you just as much if you give $1 million or if you give $1. You're going to get ministered the same because Jesus treats all people equally, right? He's no respecter of persons. Isn't that right? So Pastor Gary and I are going to do the same thing. Okay, but he drove all those people out. No, anything if we ever ask for something, it's usually to give to someone else. And so, and he says, man, I'm the messenger of the covenant, you know? And he says, I'm sending myself, just like it said in Matthew 1:23. He says, she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God came himself, right? John the Baptist prepared the way and God himself came. And he's the blood of the covenant. He was bringing the new covenant. This is he said in Matthew 26, Jesus said this, is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the covenant. And then he goes on to say in Malachi 3, verse 2, he says, but who can endure the day of the Lord? And who can stand when he appears? It says, for he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. In verse 2 it says. And listen, I like Charles Spurgeon. He said something pretty cool. He said, this is true. When our Lord comes, it's not just that we say a little magical prayer and we skip Trela through the rest of our life, and that's all there is. That Christianity is false. Or you just believe in Jesus, magically all your problems go away, poofy poofy. You're just going to be blessed, brother and sister, with prosperity beyond measure, and that's it. Send in your tithe now. No. Listen, Charles Spurgeon says this. Listen, God's a purifier. He's saying he's a refiner, a purifier, a launderer's soap. He said, regarding this verse, if any of you, my hearers, are seeking the Lord at this time, I want you to understand what it means. You are seeking a fire, a refiner's fire, which will test you and consume much of what has been dear to you. We are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. He has come to save us from our sins. He goes on to say, therefore, if you are enabled by faith to take Christ as your Savior, remember that you take him as a purger and a purifier, for it is from sin that he saves us. I remember a story I've watched a couple times now. He says he comes as a launderer's soap to clean all that dirt out of that refiner's fire. And if you've ever watched this, I had the privilege to do this a couple times. Gold and silver, if you watch it been refined, have you ever seen that? It's a cool thing. What happens is they heat it up, right, to a certain melting point, and it becomes liquid. And then what happens is all the impurities, it bubbles up to the top. Doesn't make that noise. That was awesome. And what happens is all those impurities bubble to the top. And then you got to carefully scrape it off. All that dross, everything that's not pure, gets removed and discarded. And you have to sit. I don't know if your Bible says the same thing, but mine says, I have it underlined, that he sits as a refiner. Does yours say that in Malachi? He sits as a refiner. To me, I don't know. Maybe this is just me. I'm making it up. But it's not like he's putting you under the flame and then walking away. That's whatever. It says he's sitting. He's watching. He's paying attention because he cares. Does that make sense? He loves you. You're important to him. It's not like I'm going to turn up the heat and just walk away. Now, we might think, God's abandoned me. Can I tell you that? Your pastor walked many years with the Lord, 20 full-time years in the ministry. Can I tell you what? Sometimes in my little self-centered moments, that's what I think. God, you've abandoned me this time. I know you've come through a million times before, but this time I know it. But it's never true. He's sitting refining us. And if you ask, you know, how do you know that it's done? And one person said, because I'm not a gold, silver person. They said, I can see my face reflected in it. When you remove the dross and it's heated up, I can see my reflection. And I think about that. And this scripture comes to mind. And it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Says, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. So listen, if you're going through refining here today and you're like, oh my gosh, I can barely stand it. I can I just tell you in Jesus' name that the Lord's sitting over you. He's watching over you. He won't give you any more than you can handle. And honestly, if he does, he'll give you the power to endure. Not only to endure, but to be pure. That's his goal for you. When a launderer washes your clothes, he's not thinking, how do I destroy that shirt? He's thinking, how can I get it clean, right? That's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing in my life. That's what he's doing through these troubles, tribulations, the heat turned up. Elijah, can you bring that mic, please, back to? Yeah, thank you. And you know what? Can I say one more thing? When people see us at the after these refining times, can I tell you, if you do it right and the dross is removed, can I tell you something? They're going to see the Lord's face in you. if you allow it to happen. Does that make sense? I forget what translation. Somebody's going to ask me what translation. I usually put the translation after it. I didn't this time. Maybe New Living, maybe Message. Can't remember. But anyway. Okay. Yes, go ahead, sir.
I was speaking with a jeweler who is a goldsmith, and he said that the refining process is so delicate that the refiner has to be sitting there because gold will evaporate if it gets too hot, which means it's destroyed, it's gone. And God will not destroy us because we are his inheritance, as it says in Ephesians 3:14. He's not going to destroy his inheritance. So just have confidence in that. And when it's hot, be glad because you're in the middle of that process.
Yes. He goes on. Gary, I'm afraid to ask. How long have I been teaching? Dang it. Okay, sorry. Was that out loud? That should have been in my head. Sorry about that. He goes on to say this. Listen, they were kind of expecting, I don't know, kind of puffy clouds, and when the refiner comes, they were thinking, hey, they were kind of wanting the Lord when it says, the Lord whom you desire will come, you know, but who can stand while he appears? I think they were expecting something different. I think just like when Jesus came, they were wanting them to save now. So in other words, throw off the oppression of these rulers. We want to be kings right now here on earth. And they missed the day of his coming. Actually, it says that Jesus wept when he came in on that donkey. They misunderstood why he was there. And Amos, kind of like Amos says this, God was saying to his people, you shouldn't be longing for the day you're coming because your hearts aren't even right. He says in Amos 5, 18-20, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch black without a ray of brightness. And it says, who will be able to stand? Listen, Revelation 6:17 says, for the day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand in it? It makes me think of Psalm 1:5, like a three-legged chair, man. It says, who? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And that Hebrew word stand means to abide, to continue, to endure, as people are rising up. And so they're thumbing their nose at God. You're not blessing us enough. You're not this. You're not that. Man, God's like, and you want me to come? You don't understand what you're asking. You do not understand what you're asking. He goes on to say in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, that's the priest. And you guys remember, you and I are kingdom and priests right now. And refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. And he goes on to say this. I'm going to do this for time's sake. So I will come near to you for judgment. Listen, can I tell you something? Paul from Kenya, Pastor Paul, right? He came here about a month ago, 2 months ago, right? Shared the word with us. And this echoed in my head. He said he was talking about the church in America and things like that. He wasn't talking poorly. He just said, we don't know what persecution is really like. And he was talking about how judgment starts with us. It starts with the house of the Lord. And so God's saying, man, I'm coming near for judgment. And he says, I'm going to be quick to testify against. And he goes through some things. Obviously, these were things were prevalent in his time. It says, verse 5 says, I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, is one of them. Now listen, I have to say, we always have new people here, but when we say, or some of your translations might say magic or witchcraft or something like that, when we talk about magic, okay, this is what we're not talking about. Okay, my dad just got here, he just arrived, and he lives in a tiny little place in Michigan called Colon, Michigan, and it's, you know, every little small town is the magic capital or the capital of something. You know, theirs is the magic capital of the world. Okay? So when we talk about magic, we're not talking about this type of thing. Sleight of hand, right? Card tricks. You get it? We're talking about magic. We're not talking about the magic eight ball. Did you have this as a kid? Do you know what I mean? You'd shake it up. I don't know if you remember that. You know what I mean? And should I do this? You shake it up and it just comes to some... We're not talking about this, right? We're talking about magic and sorcery. We're talking about real things that exist. And if you don't understand that, I'm going to help clarify that today. Listen, this is a real thing, okay? There's a real demonic forces at work, witchcraft. Well, I'm a white witch. Yeah, I have a friend who's a white witch who's now saved, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I talk to her all the time, and strong in the Lord. And so, but that's all from the devil. That's all from the pit. And even back in Moses' day, in Exodus 7:11, Exodus 7:11, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh to let his people free, and he started doing stuff like that, serpent, miracles, you know, and it says, then Pharaoh called in his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptian magicians did the same thing with their magic. There was a battle going on. So this stuff is real. You can read also in Daniel chapter 2, the same thing with their sorcerers. There's a darkness, and God wants us to stay far away from it. You know, all spiritists, mediums, all those type things. It says in Leviticus, this is the New Living Translation, Leviticus 26, I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their trust in mediums or in those who consult the spirits of the dead. I will cut them off from the community. God takes it very seriously because it's from the pit. I don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but later in Exodus, in chapter 7, verse 22, man, it says God was doing miracle after miracle, and then finally, it says the magicians said we can't keep up. Because they actually said, if you read it, I think it's almost positive, Exodus 7, 22, they said, this is the finger of God. We can't do any more here. We've done all we can with our dark arts. This is the finger of God. But if you read, here's some Bible verses for you. You know, in Deuteronomy, when they were taking over the land, God said, it's probably 11. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I got to look at that verse. I think I copied it wrong. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18 said, when you go in the land, he goes, don't do what they did. They did witchcraft, sorcery, and that's that. I don't even want you to listen to people who do that. In the book of Isaiah, you can read those. In the book of Acts, you can read tons of folks that when they got saved, they burned their scrolls, or Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, or Elymas in Acts 13, tons of scriptures. And then finally, right now, even it's Halloween, right? Just to let you know how God views these dark arts in the Old Testament, just to know how he took it pretty seriously. He says, this is the same word God uses here in Malachi. Says, do not allow a sorceress, and the Hebrew word is kashaf, it's one who practices witchcraft or sorcery, male or female, to live. That's how seriously God takes it. Stay away from it. Don't even read it. Don't look at it. Stay away because there's a draw to it. That's the enemy's trying to do. Right now, it's kind of... Now, of course, you get a little kid dressing up as a witch, you know, coming to your house. You know, don't rebuke the little thing. She doesn't know any better. You know what I'm saying? Hi, got some trick or treat? Sinner! You know, has no clue. You know what I'm saying? I'm simply telling you this so that I can warn you so that you can end up warning the kids. And if you need these verses to read them for yourself, call me, text me, I'll send them to you. But listen to this. In one of the last chapters of Revelation, some of the things that even that Malachi is listing here, sorcerers, adulterers, liars, that he's saying here, is in the same thing in Revelation, the last chapters in 21, 8 through 9. He says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral or adulterers, those who practice magic arts and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur forever. So I realize that every TV show, every Netflix show, and I watch, I like Netflix, I get it. All these, it's okay. Every book, magic is cute, it's fun. You can dress up like a sexy witch at Halloween. Oh, it's so fun. Listen, God's like, dude, anything to lure you in, right? God's saying, don't have nothing to do with it. Stay away from it. Does that make sense? Now, what you do with it is your own business. I'm simply telling you what the Lord says. Well, that might make me unpopular. Well, let me tell you something. I get it. But sometimes, I don't know. I don't know if I can say this right either, but I would rather be popular with God and unpopular with men. You know what I'm saying? Now, again, you don't have to be self-righteous or a jerk about it. Just stay away from it. And again, that Deuteronomy 18 verse says, God says, I don't even want you to listen to those who do sorcery. Don't even, well, I'm just reading about it. Stay away from it.
It's 9 through 13, just to clarify.
What? 9 through 13. Thank you so much. Oh, that was good. He says, so I'm going to be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, perjurers. And you guys already know these scriptures, so I'm just, Proverbs 19:9, I had to think of a scripture I haven't told you. A false witness will not go unpunished, God says. And a liar will be what?
Destroyed.
Let me tell you, oh, it's just a little white lie. Just tell the truth. Listen, you're a child of truth. Jesus is the way, the
truth,
and the life, right?
Yes.
It's no little thing. Everything about Jesus is true. Everything. The devil is a
liar.
Why do you think? It says, in fact, it says he's the father of
lies.
So when you lie, you're speaking whose language? Oh, that's a good point. Dang. You don't want to be known for that. And when it comes to sexual immorality or adultery, listen, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Well, Darren, if you teach that, no one's going to come. Well, then, you know what? That's what it is, what it is. I don't say this. God says it. Hebrews 13:4. Listen, again, if you're messing up, stop. Just repent. Ask forgiveness. Ask for help. We'll help you. But marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Not fun, but that's what it says. Okay? The perjurers, those who defraud your neighbors. Bible says in Leviticus 19, do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back their pay. Try to manipulate or oppress them. It goes on to say in those last verses, okay, I'm going to get up to this. This is the last verse. It says, sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me. Listen, I'll just leave with this one. The Bible tells us in Psalms, and this is in Psalm 82, 3 and 4, I want you to defend the weak and the fatherless, to stand up and be strong, be bold. I want you to uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You know, Lester came to me and he said something one time. He said, I have a word from the Lord for you. I said, what? Now, when somebody who's been in the ministry 47 years and a missionary says that, Pastor Gary and I were listening, my ears go, boop! Because I know he doesn't say that lightly. And he went down this list. He opened the scripture. He said, I have a word from the Lord for you. He said, do you ever wonder, you know, do you ever want, you know, and he went through this list of all these people. Why sometimes at your church, you know, why do you get the broken? Do you ever just want some normal people in your church? You know what I mean? They got it all together, right? I'm like, yeah, that would be great. He goes, do you ever want the rich? Oh, that would be, sure, why not? Do you ever want, and he went down about 10 things. Do you ever wonder why, why do you get the hurt and the trampled on and those who are in prison? And I'm like, because you ever want some of those just, I'm like, the freed people? Yeah, yeah. The people that don't have any problems? Absolutely. The rich people? Perfect. Yes. That I do wonder that. And he said, he read the scriptures that when Jesus read when he came to set the captives free, the prisoners, to heal the sick and all that stuff. He's like, the reason why you're not getting all those people is because you're doing what God's called you to do. It's kind of one of those kind of like, right. Listen, if you're here in darkness, can I just tell you, or you're bound by sin? We've all been there. Just to be honest, okay? You're not alone. I've been there. But I have a Savior that has set me free. His name is Messiah, is Jesus. It's Emmanuel, it's God with us. He has come to set the captives free. He has come to heal the sick. That doesn't mean, don't get me into that. Heal that disease of sin. He didn't come to save you in your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He's come to set you free. He's come to heal you. He's come to give you a new purpose, a new life, a new direction, right? A new mindset so that you can follow him. He's come to empower you to do that against a culture that is quickly going the wrong way. But God is here to do that, just like he did it for me, and just like he did it for many of you who called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if anyone calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. Isn't that amazing? That means no matter what you're into, if you're drowning in muck and sin right now, you can stop. We're just going to pray. We're just going to pray together. And right now, if that's you here today, will you just, in your own mind, in your heart, will you just cry and say, Lord Jesus, will you save me? Will you just tell him that you want to be saved? Will you just tell him in the name of Jesus, Lord, will you save me, Lord? Will you rescue me from my sin, from my darkness? Will you put me on a new path, Lord? Will you? I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead. I know you've come to me to save me, Lord. Will you do in me, Lord God, what I desire most, and that's to seek you and to follow you with all my heart and soul? Will you do whatever it takes in my life to do that? And if that's the cry of your heart, your Lord, your loving, compassionate God will rescue from that fire. He'll remove that dross, and he will save you. The Bible says, like a launderer's soap, he will wash you as white as snow. That's so amazing. That's the amazing love, the amazing forgiveness of our God. He's willing to do that. Cry out to him now in your heart, in your mind, and say, save me, Lord. And if that's you, would you please see myself or Pastor Gary afterwards? And we just want to make sure that you know what you're doing. We want to make sure that you get encouraged in the Lord, that you get a Bible in your hands. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't have a Bible, I pray that they would grab Pastor Gary or myself, and Lord, with our resources, whatever we have, we'll give them a Bible in Jesus' name. We ask a blessing on all these kids, Lord God, that they wouldn't, or all these adults too, that we wouldn't just serve you like they did with lip service, Lord, always looking at what they don't have instead of being thankful for what they do have, Lord. Would you set each one of our hearts and minds straight to follow you no matter what comes our way? We ask that you would empower us to do that and to give you glory that we can reflect your image, Lord God. Do whatever it takes so we can mirror your image to other people, that when they see us, they can see a little bit of Jesus' reflection in it, Lord. We ask this in your precious and holy name, and all God's people said together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week in Jesus' name, and thank you for all the folks watching us online.